You may be seated. So, I'm actually very excited and glad to be here together, but yet also a little bit concerned because I'm the youngest of all the brothers, and I'm not worthy to be here and talk about this theme. Yet, I am excited about it as well because I think it's something that is important for us in our lives. I've been working as a teacher for a little bit more than the past year, and I understand that as students, it's very hard for us to learn unless there's an exam or a test. So that's why instead of giving you a sheet of notes, I gave you an exam instead. So each one of you has a sheet of paper that looks like this, and you can take it out, and as we go through, I'm going to help you complete your exam. Now, as we go through this, you can fill it out completely opposite, completely wrong, or you may fill it out correctly and realize what I'm trying to say, and it will become your sheet of notes. So it's up to you what you want to do with it, but think about it as an open book or an open lecture exam as we go through. So if we have the next slide, we have this question, and thankfully we're in this introduction of what is grace. We heard about that last lesson, and you can see across the top some of the other themes that are coming in the week. This particular theme is the gift of grace, the gift of God's grace. Before we get into that, we're going to look back a little bit and ask a question of ourselves. What is grace? What is grace? So I'm going to give you, you can go forward about two more slides. Many Christians do not know what grace is or do not have a definition. And a lot of times people have different definitions. So I'm going to give you 20 seconds to write down in question number one what your definition of grace is. Something that you've heard about what grace is. By the way, just as an aside, I work as a teacher, and I often teach classes that are about a tenth the size of our hall here, and they're often noisier than you are. So you're doing very good here at camp during these lessons. All right, at this point, turn to your neighbor and describe what you wrote down. What you wrote down is your definition of grace. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to talk with your neighbor about what you put down as to what grace is. All right, so at this point, I'm going to draw your attention back here, and most of us will have heard different definitions of grace. And thankfully, we heard from our first brother this evening during the lesson, one of those definitions, or several of those definitions of grace. Grace is one of those things that if you go around and talk to a Christian, it's hard to define. It's hard to say, this is grace itself. You know, when we talk about themes or concepts from the Bible, it's often easier to relate to some of the physical things that we see than some of the more abstract terms that we have, that we come across in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual life. For example, if you look back in Exodus 20, verse 13, it's one of those Ten Commandments that says, thou shalt not kill. All of us understand what that means. We all understand this sort of a concept. But yet, when we go into something that's more abstract, it's often more difficult for us to think about it. I myself prefer doing something to thinking about how something should work. It's just easier for me. If we go on, it's often easier, even in the abstract sense, it's easier for us to think about something like the love of God than it is to think about God's grace. It's something that we can relate to a little bit easier than God's grace. So this brings up a question: what is God's grace? Grace is mentioned many, many times in the Bible. In fact, in the New Testament alone, it's mentioned 124 different times in the New Testament. And yet for a Christian, it's hard for us to take all of the different areas of grace and reduce it down to one complete or one small thing that we can remember. So very few of us know exactly or can define it exactly as far as what it is. And yet grace is something that's very, very important to us as Christians. It's mentioned a lot in the New Testament. In fact, the very last verse of the New Testament, Revelation 22:21, finishes the New Testament with God's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It finishes with God's grace. And yet, that's not all. There are many other times in the New Testament where we see God's grace mentioned. Many of the letters start to the different churches or different people, asking them to remain or desiring that they have God's grace. By the way, am I speaking too fast? It's okay for now? Okay, tell me. So now we're down to question number 2 on our exam. Question number 2 says, list 3 of the New Testament books that begin with a wish or desire of grace. So this is, has this grace concept in the beginning 3 or 4 verses. I suggest that you write down the 3 that you prefer in the New Testament. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 John, and Revelation. So those are all books in the Bible where in the first 2 or 3 verses, it's a desire or wish that the people would understand and at least acknowledge or live in accordance with the grace of God. This brings us to another point. As Christians, we talk a lot about grace. Yes, it's hard for us to define it, but yet grace is something that we often talk about. And in fact, in many of the names of people, we end up with it being connected to grace. So for example, I have some names here that are connected with grace. If you hear your name, please stand up. Okay? So if you hear your name as connected with grace, then please stand up. Abriana, Anna, Annabelle, Anna Lee, Annalisa, Annalicia, Anna Marie. Basically, any name with Anna in it, you should be standing. Anya, Aneta, Ann, Hannah, Chan, Carissa, Galena, Gloriana, Grace, Gracia, Jody, Carissa, Liana, Liliana, Luda, Lena, Lynette, Lucy, Nancy, Nina, Rosanna, Rexanne, Sue, Susanna, and Tavifa. So if that's one of your names, it means that your name is connected with this idea of grace. So if you're, this brings us to question number 3, if your name is associated with grace, then you can answer yes. If not, think about some of those names that are associated with grace. By the way, you may sit down. Last summer, I had an interesting experience. In North Korea, there was a Communist Party member who asked me what my name meant. Now, I know what my name means. My name means that God is my judge. Each and every one of you also has been given a name. And if your name is connected with grace, you can use the meaning of your name as a way to relate and talk to others about God. At this point, we're going to move on and talk about a man called John Newton. John Newton was somebody who lived back and was born in 1725 in England. And when John was in England, when John was in England, his mother died when he was young, and so he went and followed and became a sailor on his father's ship. He became one of the worst of the worst of those sailors. He lived a life that was an atheist, and more than an atheist, he constantly did things to slander God's word and slander God himself. When he grew older, he became the captain of a slave ship that brought slaves from Africa to the United States and sold them to work here on different plantations. Throughout his life, even though he was an atheist, he would often find himself in a difficult situation. And when he found himself in a difficult situation, he would draw himself closer to God, only to fall away from God later on. It wasn't until he was 23 years old, when he was a captain of a sailing ship, that he was in the middle of a storm and reached out to Christ, and that's when his faith began to grow. John was so hated by everyone for his life and his immorality and the things that he did, that it was once said that when he fell off the ship that he was captain of, the people disliked him so much that they shot him with a harpoon to take him back on the ship. People did not like him. His life completely changed. And on his gravestone has these words: "Once an infidel and libertine," in other words, an extremely liberal person, "a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the gospel, which he had long labored to destroy." His life completely changed. Why did it change? Because of the grace of God. And it was John who wrote the song that we sang before this last one, "Amazing Grace." "Amazing Grace" is the most common song here in the U.S. So that brings you up through exam question number 4. So here we ask a question: what is God's grace? And there are many definitions of it, but the one that I want to focus on right now says that God's grace is God's riches, in other words, the riches of God, given to us at the expense of Christ. So God is giving us his riches at the expense of Jesus Christ. If you just write down in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," Christ was rich, "yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." So we end up with the riches of God because of Christ. That brings you up through exam question 5. Now, mercy and grace often appear together in the New Testament. But yet, just as this sign shows that Mercy Lane and Grace Lane are not the same road, it's the same thing with mercy and grace in the New Testament. They often appear together. They're often, we find them together, but yet they're not exactly the same thing. They have slightly different meanings. So years ago, my father helped me understand what is the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy and grace are two different things, but how do we understand, or how is it easy for us to understand the difference between these two things? My father explained it this way: mercy is not getting what I deserve. For example, many years ago, I'm actually ashamed to share it, but I took young men on a hike in the hills. We came back from the hike and we were tired, and we decided that I would go and pick up the bus and bring it back to where everybody was waiting instead of walking the extra miles to the bus. Venya brought his car, and I sat in the back of the trunk of the car with 3 other people. As we were driving down those 3 miles, guess what happened? A policeman stopped us and said, "I'm going to give you a fine of $1,500 for sitting in the back trunk of the car." He asked, "Why did you do it?" I explained, "Well, I didn't, I was thinking that it was like Arizona, Texas, Michigan, other places where that was legal." But he was right to explain that just because I don't know the law doesn't mean that I don't have to obey it. And it's the same thing with us as Christians. Just because we don't know the laws of God Just because we don't study it and understand it does not mean that I can do what I want. There's a difference there. Well, that officer, in the end, said, I'm not going to write you a ticket or anything. Just don't do that again in California. So I thanked him, and we went on. That was displaying the mercy in that instance. That officer gave us mercy. He was merciful to us because I deserved to pay $1,500, and he did not give that to me. He withheld that from me. Grace is different. Grace is getting something else extra that I don't deserve. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything extra. And the things that God gives that are extra is an example of those things that are grace. Recently, about several weeks ago, I went to a store to buy some parts, some metal for a certain project. I went through and I picked up all these different pieces of metal that I needed. I added up what the price would be in my head. I took it up to the front counter to pay for them. And the person who sold them to me sold everything at the same cost per pound as the cheapest one would have cost. I knew it was supposed to be more. They knew it was supposed to be more. They surprised me with it. And that was them being gracious to me for selling things less than what I should have paid for it. That's something extra, something that I don't expect. Mercy is when I do something wrong, and then I need the mercy to forgive what I've done wrong. Grace is being given something extra that I don't at all deserve. All right, if we move on, there are seven things that begin in Genesis and end in Revelation. And in fact, the first two chapters in the Bible and the last two chapters in the Bible are fascinating because they are the chapters that happen without sin. So in the beginning and the end, we see what life is like without sin. However, the problem is for us, we live in a life of sin. And it's hard for us to think or place ourselves thinking about what life would be like without sin. But yet, in the beginning, in Genesis, because of sin, then we see how God's grace is given. So this is in exam question number 7. We see things that begin in Genesis that relate to the grace of God. For example, there is the natural earth that we live in, and that natural earth displays God's grace. We live on earth. We see the beauty that God has created. We are blessed with the things that he has made in the earth that we just take for granted. The air, the sea, all the trees. Everything that we see around us is a display of God's grace for us. Next, we have man, a person. A person, and that is the subject of God's grace. Or in other words, that's what God's grace acts upon. We never read in the Bible about God being gracious to the trees. We never read in the Bible about God giving grace to anything but a person. And so that's something that starts in Genesis. Sin began in Genesis, and sin is the start, or in other words, the cause of God's grace. If there wasn't sin, then we would be living a life where we wouldn't fully be able to understand the grace of God. In the Old Testament, we see things that point us to Christ. Of course, later on, we'll see that the ultimate sacrifice is Christ. But in the Old Testament, we see things that lead to that. And the sacrifice is a means of God's grace. Israel in the Old Testament was created so that they would be a blessing to and be part of the channel of God's blessing and God's grace around them. Then the nations or the people who lived around them, they were supposed to be blessed through Israel. And then finally, a life of faith, in other words, us as a Christian and our life of faith is a result of God's grace. These are seven things that were actually spoken of by Dr. Walter Wilson about 60 or 70 years ago that relate to the grace of God. So God's grace is so foundational in our lives. It's so important to us as Christians. All right, for the rest of the time, we're going to talk about grace as a gift. We're going to talk about grace being free or not free. We'll talk about the result of grace, and then what does it lead to? What is a godly response to grace? So let's think about grace as a gift. Every one of us enjoys a gift. We look forward to Christmas. We look forward to our birthday. We look forward to receiving something as a gift. Grace is a gift of God that enables a person's salvation. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." John 3:16, a very familiar verse, talks about the gift of God being that salvation. Add with it 3:16 and 3:17. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ came to give us his own grace. I believe that grace could not exist without Christ. We say grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It would not exist without him. But that sacrifice or that gift of God's grace is not only given to me. It's not only given to you. It's not only given to a few people. That grace of God is available to everyone. It says in the New Testament that God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, God does not care more for one person than for another person. He respects us equally as people. And that gift of salvation is also available to all people. God doesn't reserve it and say, salvation and grace can go to one person, but not another one. No, we do not see that in the New Testament. In Acts 10:34, Peter says, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." So God's gift of grace is available. If God's grace were not freely available, so think if God's grace were not available to all people, then it would be not possible for his sacrifice and his salvation would also not be available to all people. So if God's grace were only for certain people, then salvation from Christ would also only be for certain people. And we do not see that in the Bible. So grace is a gift of God to all people. Yet just because it is a gift available to everyone does not mean that everybody goes and takes it. Okay? So just because there's a gift does not mean that it's always received. A person can give somebody a gift, and that gift could be rejected. Now, there are probably multiple reasons why somebody might reject a gift. One might be that they think, oh, this gift is not free. Maybe I have to pay something for it later, do something like that. People might think that they do not need a gift. They think, oh, I don't need that. It's fine, give it to somebody else. People might be too proud to accept it themselves. Or people might be upset at the person who is giving them a gift, and so then just reject that gift. But notice that in all of those situations of that gift being rejected, does not mean that it wasn't given. So God's grace is given even if we don't take it. We can still reject the gift of God's grace. And that is our own will, and God respects us and our choices. But just because I reject it does not mean that God didn't offer it. It does not mean that God's grace is only for certain chosen people. It's there for us all. This brings us to another point. By the way, we're up through exam question 8. Just because a gift is given to a person does not mean that it is always received. So this brings us to a question, is grace free or not? Is grace free or not? Let's stop and think a moment about things that are free. For example, just think about somebody who could be a close friend of yours who goes to the store and they want to give you a gift. And in our example, they want to buy you a notebook and a pen. So they go to a store, they think about what colors you like best, they look at what the cover design is, They look at the pages inside, see what verses or poems are written on the pages, or if it's blank, whatever it is, trying to think about what is going to be pleasing to you. They find a pen that matches that notebook. But before they can take it out of the store, what do they have to do? They must pay for it. So even though your friend goes to the store, picks out a wonderful notebook, wonderful pen that goes with it, before it becomes theirs to give to you, they must pay for it. So they go to the cash register and they exchange money for that notebook. They take it home, they put it into a nice gift bag, and they bring it and present it to you as a gift. That gift was freely given to you, but that gift was not free. There's a difference here. Somebody, your friend, paid for that gift. Yes, it was given to you freely, but that gift cost your friend money. It's the same thing with God's grace. God's grace is freely given. It's a gift. It's freely given, but it's not free. It's not free. So it's this is an important point that I really, really, if you only remember one thing from tonight, from my lesson, I want you to remember this. It's that God's grace is freely given, but is not free. You see, without the suffering of Christ, the gift of grace would not be there for us. Christ enabled, Christ paid for that gift for you and me. In Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So Christ suffered for my sins. He says that he was just and I was unjust. Why? So that he might bring us to God. For us, grace is freely given, but to God, it cost the life of Jesus Christ. That was the payment for the gift of Christ. What kept Jesus to the cross? Often when I talk to people at evangelism, I talk about, I actually ask them to start reading through the book of John. Because the book of John is very easy for people who are unbelievers who have not read the Bible yet to read through and follow. In the book of John, there are seven different miracles that happened. And in those seven miracles, we see the characteristics of God. For example, we see that Jesus was a living water. We see that he was a light of life. We see many different things. And yet when you get to the end of the book of John, it looks quite different when he's on the cross. When he's on the cross, things appear differently. For example, earlier in John, we see that he was a living water. On the cross, how did he die? He died thirsty. Okay? He was a light of life. And earlier in John, on the cross, he died in darkness. It was dark. He was all powerful. And yet here, he was crucified at the hands of sinful men. He healed many people of their diseases. And yet here, he was suffering when he was on that cross. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, if you think back to Psalms. And yet, here when he died, even the coat that he had on was taken off from him. He was the truth, and yet when he died, they crucified him as a deceiver and a liar to the people. He led many. He led many people in the way of righteousness. But when it came time for him to go to the cross, he was led to the cross. So what we see through the book of John all of a sudden looks different at this point when we look at Jesus on the cross. Why was Jesus on the cross? What kept him on the cross? So that he could pay the price for us, so that he could give us, as a gift, freely given, the grace of God. So that's why Christ was there. Now think with me for a moment. What if grace were not free? What if it was not freely given to us? What would that mean? Well, at one thing, we would have to exchange something for receiving that grace. If grace were not freely given, we'd have to purchase it. If we had to purchase it, we'd have to make payment or do something. Unfortunately, there are people today who think that they must do something to buy God's grace, to purchase by God's grace, so that they can buy for themselves salvation. Where we live down in Southern California right now, almost all of our neighbors are Catholic. For the Catholics, they want to do things to purchase the salvation of God, to purchase the grace of God. So if you're a good Catholic, you're going to pray the Lord's Prayer many times and move beads on a rosary. You're going to do penance, or you're going to do things that hurt yourself to try to make it pleasing to God so you can purchase for yourself salvation and God's grace. If God's grace were sold and were not freely given, then that means that the person who is wealthier, or the person who is more righteous, or the person who is more holy, could buy for themselves more of God's grace. I had a grandfather. My grandfather would have been 100 years old this year if he were still alive. My grandfather, the last 20 years of his life, was blind. And I remember my blind grandfather, and we did many things together, even though he was blind. When he was getting weaker and weaker, near the end of his life, I remember that my mother asked him a question. She said, "When you die, what are you basing your salvation on? Why should you be in heaven?" My grandfather had always been a church member. Every time that there was a church service, he was there. He gave most of his money, his retirement, to the church. He was involved in many good and moral things. His response was, "I live a good and moral life. I do the things that are good at church. I sing in the choir. I play in the orchestra." And he did many things at church. But the reason or the foundation for him and his concept of salvation was that he had done these things to purchase the salvation of God for himself. It was amazing. 2 weeks before he died, he understood that God's salvation is a gift, that the grace of God is a gift that is freely given. So that brings us to a question. How about you and me? Do we want to purchase God's gift of grace by doing things? Or do we understand that it has been done by Jesus Christ? Remember in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 8, verse 20, there is a man called Simon. And Simon had been following the disciples around, the apostles. And when he saw that the Holy Spirit was given, he said, "Let me pay money so that I can also receive the Holy Spirit of God." What did they say? They said, "Your money will perish with you. Your money is going to die with you because you thought that you could purchase the gift of God with money." There's a difference. If we try to purchase God's gift, the gift of grace, then we end up in trouble. So the Bible says in Romans 4:4, "Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So if I work for something, then of course I'm going to get something in return. But I can never purchase the gift of God. In fact, if we insist that grace is not freely given, if we say that we can purchase God's grace, then in a sense, we're saying that Christ never had to sacrifice himself. He didn't have to die on the cross. Because we say, "Oh, I can do it. I can do it myself." Galatians 5:8 says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." If God's grace had to be bought, only the people who had all of the material, all of the good things could actually get it. But look at what Paul says. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save" what? "Sinners." And what did Paul say? He said, "I am the chiefest sinner." If I am the chiefest sinner, then that means that everybody else could purchase more of God's grace than me. But that's not how it goes. Romans 11:6, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." So in other words, God's grace cannot be connected with working for it. It's freely given by God because it was paid for by Christ on the cross. Galatians 2:21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Also, finally, think back with me. What did we say grace was? In that simple definition that my father taught me when I was young, said that grace is given something extra that I don't deserve. If I work for something, then I deserve it. So by that definition of grace, it's impossible for me to work for it because then it's not grace. So by that definition, it completely separates the work to work for the gift of God. All right. So that brings us up to our exam question number 11. If I must work in order to receive grace, it means grace is not a freely given gift. So this brings us to a question: what is the result, or what is a good result as a Christian to grace? Grace leads to us living a life that is godly before God. That is the purpose of God's grace. Purpose of God's grace is to give us salvation and allow us to do those things that fulfill His will. In Titus 2:11, I want you to write this reference down because this explains the purpose of God's grace. Titus 2:11 through 15. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, uprightly, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and" what? It says here, "purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So the purpose of grace, the purpose of God's grace, is that we receive that freely given gift, but yet we live godly and we do good works. So that brings us up to our exam question number 12. Grace leads to good works, not the other way around. The Catholics, the Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of other people would have it the other way around, that I must do good works to obtain grace. No, God's grace comes so that I can do good works. If you think with me a little bit in the New Testament, there's a parable in in Matthew 18, verse 23. And this is a parable where there were two servants. Well, there are actually many servants, but it talks about two of the servants who are working for a particular person. That person calls in and he takes account of all of the things he has. So he calls in the person who's responsible for some aspect of his business. And he says, "Oh, look, this person owes me 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Okay? And of those 10,000 talents, then that master requires that they get paid back. A little bit later, there is somebody who owed that servant 100 pence. What happened? In the story, the man who owed 10,000 talents was forgiven that debt. Now, as of last Friday, I calculated out what in today's money would 10,000 talents cost. 10,000 talents, it doesn't say if it was gold or silver. So if we just assume it's silver, which is less expensive, as of last Friday, the cost of that, which is about 516 pounds of silver, would be $107,180. So that would be the cost of what this man owed. The master had mercy and forgave that. But then this person went out, found somebody who owed him 100 pence, and threw him into prison. How much is 100 pence in today's dollars as of last Friday if it were silver? 178 cents. 178 cents. So here was somebody who was forgiven $107,000, and yet he did not forgive his friend or his coworker who owed him $1.78. All right, if you just calculate out what the percentage of that is, we find out that it's 0.0016%. Now, when we go to the grocery store here in California, we pay about 8% sales tax. So we want to buy something and they add 8% that goes to the government. This is 500 times smaller than that sales tax. So this brings us to a question in our own lives. God has given us everything by freely giving us that gift of grace. What are we doing with it? This one servant was forgiven $107,000 worth of silver. And yet, he went and found somebody else and threw him in prison for $1.78. God has given us everything. Are we freely giving as well? It says in Matthew 10:7-8, "And as ye go," this is talking to the disciples, "preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." And it says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." That we can do every good work. Here in California, we have many dams. In fact, if you just go about 2 miles down the power lines this way, you'll come across one of those dams. This camp was built for the people who are working to build the 6 dams in this area. So many years ago, when this camp was built, it was built for the workers who build dams. Well, I think about dams, in a sense, as it relates to our own Christian lives. God has blessed us with his grace. He has blessed us with the gift that he gives us. And yet, often, we think about that blessing as that river that's flowing. And each one of us sees all of these blessings that God gives, the grace of God, and we build a dam up to it. We want to keep it all for ourselves. We let little by little out of that dam. The next Christian builds a dam in their spot as well. And we try to keep God's grace for ourselves instead of giving it. It says that freely we have received, freely we must give. So receiving God's grace is important, something that we accept. It's freely given to us, but what we do with it is a question for ourselves. What we do with God's gift says how we value the person who gave it. So, for example, God gave us a gift. He gave us grace. What do we do with that? Romans 6:1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In Romans 6:1. 6:15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." In other words, it's that wrong thing, the wrong idea before God. God's grace is not free. Instead, it was freely given. What we do with God's grace shows how we value Christ and how we value that gift that he gave us. For example, think back with me about that notebook and that pen that your friend gave you. They gave it to you. Say that you're walking down the road and you say, this notebook's heavy. I don't want to carry it any farther. And so I throw it onto the mud, or I throw it into a lake. And I say, oh, it's fine. God's going to give me, my friend's going to give me another notebook. Anytime I ask him, he's going to give me another notebook. What does that display to that person? That person who has bought that notebook for you. And yet if I take it, I accept that freely given gift, but then I just throw it out or don't value it, it means that I don't value the effort of that person. So that the result of God's grace leads up to, how do I value it for myself? If we recognize the sacrifice of Christ, then we will value his gift of grace. That's exam question 15. If we truly recognize the sacrifice of Christ, then we will value his gift of grace. We're running out of time, so I'm going to just jump ahead here. In exam question 16, it says, if I do good works because I have received God's grace freely, it demonstrates that I value and am grateful for the gift of God's grace. So if I do good works, then it shows God that I value, that the gift of God's grace is important to me, and I do that as a result. In number 17, if any person who uses God's freely given grace as an excuse to sin, that demonstrates that they do not value God's sacrifice, and they do not value the death of Christ on the cross. All right, at this point, I'm going to close with a short example. Now, in the history of the United States, there were 10 different groups of people who were pardoned by the President of the U.S. And you may go and you may research this, but the President in the U.S. has the ability to pardon and forgive people for anything that they've done wrong. Anyone who is a citizen here in the U.S., they can forgive that. And that's something that the President has power of. There were 10 different groups of people that had that happen from the beginning of the time when the U.S. became a country. For example, there was a civil war here. And the president, after the civil war, granted a pardon to everybody who fought on the losing side of the civil war. They could not be judged by that. They could not be taken to court. And so therefore, then they went free. They accepted that gift of a pardon. There is another man earlier, and this man earlier, whose name was George Wilson, lived in the 1800s. He killed somebody, and he stole mail, and he was caught, put in prison. They judged that he had to die, and that he had to die because he killed somebody. Well, it's a long story, but the president wrote out a pardon for this man, and when they brought it to him, they said, here's a pardon, and you're not going to kill you for doing that under the law that says that he must die. Well, George did not receive that pardon. And so the people didn't know what to do because it was the first time in history that somebody had not received that gift of a pardon. And so it went to the Supreme Court, the highest court in the U.S., and the judge of that time, Supreme Judge Marshall, said that a pardon is a freely given gift. It can be received or it can be rejected. Because George rejected that gift, he is to be hanged. So he was hung. Well, more recently, in recent times, there was somebody who was a relative of President Clinton. President Clinton wrote out a pardon for this man who was involved in drugs and other things that he was doing wrong. That man received the pardon. He was not put in jail. But yet, less than a year later, the same man was back doing those evil things that he had done before. Yes, he received that pardon. He received that gift. But he did not value it. So who are we? What do we do with respect to God's gift of grace? God's gift of grace is valuable. God's gift of grace cost the life of Christ. God's gift of grace is there for every one of us. I cannot earn God's gift of grace. I can receive it. I can accept it. What I do with God's gift of grace means how I value Christ, how I think, what I think is important to Christ in my own life. I can accept, I can reject, or I can accept it and not value it. All of those are possibilities of how we can respond to God's gift of grace. In the end, I'm going to read once again that last verse of Revelation 22, verse 21. The last verse in the New Testament of the Bible says this: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."